Friends, the words that we have just read together in Isaiah chapter 63 and verses 15 onwards are a prayer, a prayer. Sometimes when we have headings in our Bibles, it is referred to as a prayer for mercy. And there are long prayers here, and we don't have the time to comment on all of these words, and it would go into even chapter 65. He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not, and so on. It's a long prayer of Isaiah. But we want to look at several thoughts as we come to a time of prayer that it will teach us something about prayer itself. It's an amazing prayer indeed. One packed with emotions. His emotions are involved in this. And while there is nothing essentially virtuous about a lot of emotion, in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, they would hire out people in funeral times to cry. They were the criers that would be hired to cry, to show emotions. It's very different, isn't it, in our culture? And yet here is an emotional prayer, but it is something for us to consider the content of it. Have you ever in your life prayed with a fervency? Have you ever prayed in your life with great passion of this sort? This kind of a prayer, pleading with God, crying out to God, on your knees, begging for God. And the prophet who is offering this prayer to God is confessing many things. He's confessing how dull he and his people are about seeking God's face. He's confessing these things. And he says, we are so cold. There is no one crying to thee. We are so hardened in our hearts. And he sees these things in himself. His prayer is loaded with gripping expressions. And some of it is nearly alarming. For just now, however, the point that I want you to consider and leaps out at me is in the first part of verse 15, in the first part of this section that we read, first verse 15, which speaks about the zeal of God. He says, look down from heaven, in Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me. Are they restrained? Where is thy zeal? Imagine that. Saying to God, where is your zeal? He's saying, Lord, do you have any zeal? You would think, I would never say such a thing. And yet the prophet, here is a prophet of God, praying like this. He's pleading with God. He's in the right sense, arguing with God, bringing various petitions. When we talk about arguing, it's not like children arguing with their parents. No, it's not like when we have some complaint about someone and they won't receive it, they don't accept it, so we argue against them, answering them back. That's not the way. It's bringing various matters that the Lord himself has said to us. We bring it back to him. Lord, this is what you have said. And right at the beginning, he says, look down from heaven. And behold from the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. So he's appreciating, he's acknowledging the fact that God is in heaven. That God is sovereign, God is in control. But from his standpoint, he's not seeing God at work. And so what he's pleading with the Lord is, God, act! Lord, act! So the zeal of God is something which we may eagerly and earnestly call upon God to make manifest in our world. Where is thy zeal? And when we see that God doesn't seem to be acting on behalf of his own glory, and when we find that wickedness abounds everywhere. And God is not moving. And we are praying to Him. We are waiting on Him, and nothing's happening. What should we do then? We ought to perhaps ask what the prophet does in this verse. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, meaning thy might? Is God, has He lost His power? Has He lost His zeal? Why, he says, why do you not manifest your power? How long can you look upon the contempt that is shown to you and the disgust that is heaped on you and your message and your Son Jesus Christ's name? How long will you wait? How long will you not do anything when people are blaspheming your Son's name in every way, in every media? You listen and people are blaspheming Jesus' name and you pray to God, why aren't you doing anything? Do we believe that we can provoke the God of heaven to act zealously by our praying? Do you believe that? It may sound like too much to say, but dare we believe that we are called to pray and that it cannot have any such effect? The patience of God is something that is indirectly referred to here. It's because God is patient. But then we become frustrated when God is patient. We don't want God to be patient. We want Him to be patient with us, but not about our circumstances. We want Him to be patient with us, but not with other people. Lord, do something in their life now. Do something in this situation now. We can't be patient. And so we want Him to run on our timetable, but not when it affects us personally. But it is the patience of God is a marvelous thing. It's an immense thing. The unbeliever doesn't think so. He can live with little or no thought of it at all. As he goes on in his disobedience, he has no thought of the Lord, and thus he shows contempt of God's great patience with him. And he laughs at God. But to the believer, to the Christian, God's patience is astonishing. We know that we don't deserve God's patience. And it's such a marvel that it can be even be downright maddening and perplexing or distressing. But not that we would have Him any other way. We are all glad that God was patient with us. And yes, we love to see His patience with others whom we love. We want Him to be patient. Lord, wait. Lord, another year. Don't cut them down now. They haven't yet been converted. I believe that even each of us would like to see Him save His enemies rather than destroying them. And we pray for that. But even that is part of the problem, you see. Why? Why doesn't He do one or the other, you might say? It's a question we ask. Why is He waiting? He lets them go on as they are, neither stopping them with judgment nor saving them. And so the world is a miserable place. Why doesn't He save more of them? He says it is His will. He says it is how we are to pray. He says it is what we are to work towards. And I don't know why. It's a question that surely enters every believer's mind. Why do you not work to show your power of your might? And we learn from Isaiah in this passage that there is a proper place for that thought. There is a proper place for that thought. There's also a better way to handle such thoughts than I sometimes do. So we can let the thought burn within us and bother us to the point of doubts. We can let the thoughts depress us so that we cease to be zealous about God's work ourselves and think to ourselves, well, God isn't even zealous for his own glory. God is not working even. So why should I be? If I prayed about this matter, and to my understanding, he hasn't worked, there's been no sign of him working and doing anything, then why should I bother to carry on? I'll just move on to the next prayer. I'll just move on to the next thing. And I'll just think, God is not going to do anything. Maybe he can't do anything. Could it be that those who were praying for the coming of the Messiah, for all that, those years, for 400 years of silence, they thought like that? The Lord is not, yes, he has promised to send the Messiah, but he hasn't sent him. So maybe he has forgotten it. Maybe he has changed his plan. We could think like that too. At least in our attitude, we could say, well, it can't be the Lord's will with this matter. So I don't need to carry on praying about this. And that is the first step to letting those thoughts discourage us from even bothering to pray. But what I see in Isaiah is a response that does not go in any of those directions as he calls upon God to demonstrate zeal for his own glory. Rather, it appears that by his example, Isaiah is teaching us something. He's teaching us to voice those very thoughts in our prayers. He says, be real with God. You have these issues in your mind, you have these questions, he's bringing them up before the Lord. And says, Lord, these are my problems. I don't know what's happening here. So, this is the lesson. If you wonder when God will do something and why God isn't doing something, the one person to take it to is who? God. And as we see, the very last phrase of verse 15, the prophet does this. Even when it seems that his own personal needs are being ignored, he states that God's compassion is withheld from him. God's heart doesn't seem stirred at all about him. But he doesn't just fret about it or moan to others about it, about how thoughtless God is. He takes it to God as a request. So when you find that God is not acting zealously for his own kingdom, don't think you are more zealous than God. But you bring the matter before the Lord. Or when it doesn't seem that he's even lifting a finger for you in matters that it seems he should. Don't give in to feelings. That's our biggest problem. We give in to our feelings. We think we know the situation. We think we have worked it all out. And so we become discouraged. So don't give in to your feelings, which tell you that effort is futile and prayer doesn't matter. Rather, call on God to act. Plead with him to act. Bring him these arguments before him from the scripture. Moses prays that God won't, and God gives the, when the Lord had said that he would destroy the nation, in Numbers 14, I think it is, and Moses, and he says, I will start again. These people have rejected me. They've done all of these things. So Moses, I'm going to keep you because you've been faithful. But the rest I will destroy. And Moses pleads with the Lord. Moses calls upon God to be patient, to pardon them. He won't give up. And friends, we can see clear signs in our nation here of the judgments of God. We see all kinds of signs. Especially this last year, it's become very clear. And we see a nation that is going deeper and deeper into sin. They have no thought about the Lord. They make some pay some lip service to them, to the Lord, but they have no thought of the Lord. They establish churches too. They reject the word of God. You hear day after day, week after week of the established churches going deeper into apostasy and the redefinition of who God is. It's not about redefinition of man and who we are. It's actually the other way around. They're redefining God. They're making a God in their own image. That's what they're doing. It's nothing new. It's nothing, nothing modern. It goes back many, many centuries and millennia. The first man who made an idol with his hand. And so this is what we have today as well. Redefining God, making a God in our own image. And when you look around all of these things, and if we let our emotions get the best of us and fear come in and get the best of us, that can lead us to give up, and that can lead us to say, when a nation has gone this far and God doesn't intervene, what's the use? He's probably just going to bring some sort of a decisive judgment that will end it all. We could think like that. Wouldn't you say that when God tells a prophet, I'm going to kill them all now? That's very decisive, isn't it? It's a decisive evidence that it's all over. Yet it didn't end the story. Moses pleads with the Lord. It was meant to provoke someone to pray. And Moses does. So maybe it is true that many times when a nation is given over to sin, all is lost. It may mean that. But there have been other times when God has been shockingly kind, amazingly kind, and has caused the gospel to ring throughout all the land again. That's what happened in this nation. You study church history. You study the times of Reformation. That people were given to idolatry. That false religion was reigning. Evil was taking place. Things that we are talking about right now today, about homosexuality and about all of these other things that we might think that they are something new. My friends, in the times of Shakespeare, they were being discussed. Shakespeare himself, there was a question mark over him. The Puritans spoke of it, and some of his friends too, about such wicked practices. So these things are nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. We might see it more in the open, but it's always been the case. But friends, as long as the Lord gives us breath, as long as the Lord has given us opportunities, let us cry to God. Let us plead with Him. Let us bring these matters before Him and say, Lord, Lord, where is Thy zeal? Lord, act in this matter. That's what He's saying. Show Thy power, Lord. Where is it? I don't see it. I know that You are in control of everything. I know that You are Almighty God. But Lord, I'm not seeing any of these things. Give me a sight of Your will, of Your desire. May Thy kingdom come. That's when we are praying that prayer, we are saying, Lord, destroy the kingdoms of Satan. Destroy the kingdoms. These wicked things that we are seeing all around us, Lord, destroy it. Not just suppress it, but destroy it. That's what we are saying. So it's quite a strong prayer we are praying. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Well, friends, here it is, an encouragement for us to plead with God in prayer. We see all the signs and all the things around us that maybe God is absent. Well, I hope you know from some of the encouragements that we receive in our own personal life and as a congregation, God is not absent. God is at work. Let us be encouraged to pray and not give up. Amen.